Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, February the 9th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today from your word. We're grateful for how you have led us in the past and what you have taught us. And we ask that today that you would continue to increase our understanding of the truth, so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is a tender plant, and we'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. The title again, A Tender Plant. Beginning at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travel of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Acts of the Apostles, page 225, beginning at paragraph 2, says this: "How unmistakably plain were Isaiah's prophecies of Christ's suffering and death. Who hath believed our report? The prophet inquires. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was bruised, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now that, of course, is Acts, page 226, beginning at page 225, Acts of the Apostles, page 225, beginning at paragraph 2 and going all the way through to paragraph 6. And that is a rewrite in the book of Acts of the Apostles of what we just read in Isaiah chapter 53. Notice how Acts of the Apostles continues. Even the manner of his death had been shadowed forth. As the brazen serpent had been uplifted in the wilderness, so was the coming Redeemer to be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, says John 3:16. One shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those which I have wounded in the house of my friends. Zechariah 13 and verse 6. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And of course, that's verses 9 and 10 that we read before. But he who was to suffer death at the hands of evil men was to rise again as a conqueror over sin and the grave. Under the inspiration of the Almighty, the sweet singer of Israel had testified of the glories of the resurrection morn. My flesh also, he joyously proclaimed, shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy body, yea, holy one, to see corruption. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Paul showed how closely God had linked the sacrificial service with the prophecies related to the one who was to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The Messiah was to give his life as an offering for sin. Looking down through the centuries to the scenes of the Savior's atonement, the prophet Isaiah had testified that the Lamb of God poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Savior of prophecy was to come, not as a temporal king to deliver the Jewish nation from the earthly oppressors, but as a man among men, to live a life of poverty and humility, and at last to be despised, rejected, and slain. The Savior foretold in the Old Testament scriptures was to be offered as a sacrifice in behalf of the fallen race, thus fulfilling every requirement of the broken law. In him, the sacrificial type were to meet with antitype, and his death on the cross was to lend sacrifice and significance to the entire Jewish economy. Paul told the Thessalonian Jews of his former zeal for the ceremonial law and of his wonderful experience at the gate of Damascus. Before his conversion, he had been confident in hereditary piety, a false hope. His faith had not been anchored in Christ. He had trusted instead in forms and ceremonies. His zeal for the law had been disconnected from faith in Christ and was of no avail. While boasting that he was blameless in the performance of the deeds of the law, he had refused the one who made the law to be of value. But at the time of his conversion, all had been changed. Jesus of Nazareth, whom he had been persecuting in the person of his saints, appeared before him as the promised Messiah. The persecutor saw him as the Son of God, the one who had come to the earth in fulfillment of the prophecies, and who in his life had met every specification of the sacred writings. As with holy boldness, Paul proclaimed the gospel in the synagogue of Thessalonica. A flood of light was thrown upon the true meaning of the rites and ceremonies connected with the tabernacle service. He carried the minds of his hearers beyond the earthly service and the ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary to the time when, having completed his mediatorial work, Christ would come again in power and great glory and establish his kingdom on the earth. Paul was a believer in the second coming of Christ. So clearly and forcefully did he present the truth concerning this event that upon the minds of many who heard there were made an impression which never was taken away. For three successive Sabbaths, Paul preached in the Thessalonica tabernacle, reasoning with them from the scriptures regarding the life, death, and resurrection, and the work and future glory of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He exalted Christ, the proper understanding of whose ministry is the key that unlocks the Old Testament scriptures, giving access to their rich treasures. As the truth of the gospel was thus proclaimed in Thessalonica with mighty power, the attention of large congregations was arrested. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. As in the places formerly entered, the apostles met with determined opposition. The Jews which believed not were moved with envy. These Jews were not then in favor with the Roman power, because not long before they had raised an insurrection in Rome. They were looked upon with suspicion, and their liberty was in a measure restricted. They now saw an opportunity to take advantage of circumstances to reestablish themselves in favor and at the same time to throw reproach upon the apostles and converts to Christianity. This they set about doing by uniting with certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, by which means they succeeded in setting all the city on an uproar. In the hope of finding the apostles, they assaulted the house of Jason, but they could find neither Paul nor Silas. And when they found them not, the mob in their mad disappointment drew Jason and certain brethren unto the ruler of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one named Jesus." As Paul and Silas were bound and not to be found, the magistrates put the accused believers under bonds to keep the peace. Fearing further violence, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Those who today teach unpopular truths need not be discouraged if at times they meet with no more favorable reception, even from those who claim to be Christians, than did Paul and his fellow workers from the people among whom they labored. The messengers of the cross must arm themselves with watchfulness and prayer and move forward with faith and courage, working always in the name of Jesus. They must exalt Christ as man's mediator in the heavenly sanctuary, the one in whom all the sacrifices of the Old Testament are centered, and through whose atoning sacrifice the transgressors of God's law may find peace and pardon. Plain and specific prophecies had been given regarding the appearance of the Promised One. To Adam was given an assurance of the coming of the Redeemer. The sentence pronounced on Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," was to our first parents a promise of the redemption to be wrought out through Christ. To Abraham was given the promise that of his line the Savior of the world should come. "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He saith not, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Moses, near the close of his work, as a leader and teacher of Israel, plainly prophesied of the Messiah to come. The Lord thy God, he declared to the assembled hosts of Israel, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And Moses assured the Israelites that God himself had revealed this to him while in Mount Horeb, saying, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The Messiah was to be of the royal line. For in the prophecy uttered by Jacob, the Lord said, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Isaiah prophesied, There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Jeremiah also bore witness of the coming Redeemer as a prince of the house of David. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord or righteousness. And again, thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of either Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrificial offerings continually. Even the birthplace of the Messiah was foretold. Thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The work that the Savior was to do on the earth had been fully outlined. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. The one thus anointed was to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Notice here that in text after text in the Old Testament, the coming of the Lord is foretold. It is foretold with specificity. And there is no need to mistake all of what has been said. Each one of these prophets of God were given that particular message. Notice how it continues here in the book of Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That's Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. With convincing power, Paul reasoned from the Old Testament scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Had not Micah prophesied, "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek," Micah 5 and verse 1? And had not the promised one through Isaiah prophesied of himself, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting," Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Through the psalmist, Christ had foretold the treatment that he should receive from men. "I am a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him. Seeing he delivered, he delighteth in him.' I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Here Paul again describes in detail the coming of Christ. And you and I today have been privileged to have the Word of God, in the Word of God, describing the second coming of Christ. Our hearts can be filled with satisfaction and calm, knowing that in spite of all of the troubles to come, the deliverance of God will be available. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. We thank you that we can have confidence in that Word. We thank you for the revelation that you have given of all that is to occur. And we thank you for the confidence that you have also applied to us, that we will be protected and guarded by you. We thank you in advance for all that you will do for us, not just today, but in the very near future, when the rest of the fulfillment takes place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, February the 9th, 2021.